What are the eyes of the Lord? God does not have physical eyes. You know, he's a spirit, according to John 4:24. And so God doesn't have physical eyes. So this is what we would call an anthropomorphic expression that gives human qualities to God. And so in this sense, it gives God eyes, and it lets us know that there's nothing or no one in heaven and earth that can escape the watchful eye of God. Greetings, radio friends. This is Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. We would like to thank you for joining us today for the first half of L. Roy, The God Who Sees Me. Good morning, Bethany saints and friends. We're continuing our series on the L names of God. Now, you may remember that the L names deal with the might in the power of God. Today we are looking at El Roy, the God who sees me. There's a tradition among the Cherokee Indians where a young man that's transitioning into manhood will go out into the forest all night by himself. And as he goes out in the forest, he finds a place where he's going to settle for the night. And you can imagine that maybe if it's a nice moonlit night, the sky is lit up, or maybe if it's a cloudy night, there's a cast of darkness on the place where he's at. And so he finds this place, and he takes a seat, and he sits there all night. And can you imagine how frightened this young lad must be, listening to the sounds of the forest, hearing maybe an animal growling somewhere, the wind blowing in another place, causing maybe a tint of fear to come over him. Maybe in the distant background there's some noise of other animals moving about. And he has to sit there all night because this is the process in which he becomes a man. And as he sits there, no doubt there's fear that comes over him. And as the night passes and he moves into the wee hours or the late hours of the night, I'm sure that he'll be glad when this experience is ended, of him sitting out in the forest by himself all night. And soon dawn starts to break, and the sun starts to rise. And as the sun rises, he begins to look around. And as he looks around, not too far from where he was at, his dad has been sitting all night long. His father has been watching over him in the midst of all he went through that night. And his father saw everything that was going on, and no doubt his father was not going to let anything happen to him that would harm him. And we see that the same way that the father saw this young lad, that we have a God who sees us no matter where we're at. And that's why we're here to talk about today, El Roy, that the word Roy, R-O-I, El Roy, the Lord or the God who sees us. This concept of El Roy is found in the book of Genesis. And Hagar, who was in the wilderness, found him to be the God who saw her. Notice what she says in Genesis chapter 16, and we're going to be reading around verse 10, 11. And it says here, so she named the Lord who spoke to her the God who sees. For she said, have I really seen here the one who sees me? that Hagar came to know him as El Roy, the God who saw her. Now, what is the meaning of this word Roy? Well, the word Roy in the Hebrew means either shepherd or seeing. Shepherd or seeing. And isn't it interesting to notice that in Psalm 23, in verse 1, David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now notice, in this verse, we have two names for God in Psalm 23 and verse 1. The Lord, Yahweh. So you remember we had all those Yahweh names, right? Yahweh Shalom, Yahweh Rapha, Yahweh Jireh, Yahweh Tsidkenu, Yahweh Mekedeshim. So we had all those Yahweh names for God. And so Psalm 23, 1 starts out by saying, Yahweh is my, and notice the word that comes in there, is my Roy, or is my shepherd. So in Psalm 23, we see two names for God used. Again, the Yahweh name and the El name, or the Roy name. So this word Roy means shepherd or seeing, the one who sees us. And we thank God that he is one who sees us in whatever situation that we find ourselves. He saw Hagar in the wilderness. He saw Elijah when he was in confrontation with the prophets of Baal on the mountain. The psalmist he saw as he walked through the valley of the shadow of death. Jeremiah, he saw him while he was in the pit. What a blessing it is to know that God sees us. Now, in the Bible, we read about the eyes of the Lord. Proverbs 15 in verse 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." That God sees everything. That you know. Now notice this Proverbs 15 and verse 3, it brings comfort, but it also brings a warning. How does it bring comfort? It's a comfort to know that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good. That when we're doing good, when we're walking with him, that God sees us. That whenever something bad is happening to us, God can take that situation, according to Romans 8:28, and turn all things together for good. So it's a blessing to know that God sees us when we are doing right. It's a blessing to know that God sees us when we are in trouble. But notice what Proverbs 15 also says. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. It also beholds the evil. And so this ought to be an admonition to us to walk right. That this ought to be an admonition to us to do right. I remember as my kids were growing up, we would have memory verses. And one of the memory verses that we would use was Proverbs 15 and verse 3. And we wanted to let them know that even though mom and dad couldn't see everything, even though mom and dad didn't know everything that was going on, that behold, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You know, what are the eyes of the Lord? God does not have physical eyes. You know, he's a spirit, according to John 4:24. And so God doesn't have physical eyes. So this is what we would call an anthropomorphic expression that gives human qualities to God. And so in this sense, it gives God eyes, and it lets us know that there's nothing or no one in heaven and earth that can escape the watchful eye of God. God is always assessing, appraising, overseeing, superintending, and safeguarding his creation. That God is active, that God, some people have this philosophy of deism that says that God created everything. He started everything in motion, and then God just stepped away from his creation, and now he's just letting things happen, and he's letting things go on as they would naturally, and that he's not intervening. No. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. And so God is always assessing, appraising, safeguarding, superintending over his creation. God is actively involved in his creation, and he sees everything that goes on. And that's why it says that God has eyes. Let me read some of the verses in the Bible that talks about the eyes of the Lord. And the eyes of the Lord can be a great source of encouragement and comfort to those who know him. 2 Chronicles 16 in verse 9, "For the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth to show himself strong for those who are wholeheartedly devoted to him." That if you are living for the Lord and you are serving God with all your heart, that the Lord sees it, that his eyes capture it. And God looks down and says, "Look, I see you." You know, don't worry, I see you. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. Proverbs 15:3, we've talked about that. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, observing the wicked and the good. God sees it all. God sees the wicked and God sees the good. Psalm 33 and verse 18. "But look, the Lord keeps his eye on those who fear him." Do you fear the Lord? And when we say fear, we don't mean to be afraid of the Lord. We mean to have a reverential respect for God. That if you fear the Lord, that his eyes are on you. Can you imagine how powerful that is? That God fixes his eyes on the ones who fear him. And at no point are you ever out of the sight of God. Just like that young Indian warrior who's becoming a man, that we might think that we're out here all by ourselves, but our Father is close by. Our Father keeps his eyes fixed and focused on us at all times. In the midnight hours when those around you might be asleep, in the midnight hours when there's nobody else around, God has his eyes fixed on you. That ought to bring us comfort, that no matter what we go through, that God has his eyes fixed on those who fear him. Psalm 34 in verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." Wow, this seems to be a theme here of where the eyes of the Lord go. That God pays special attention to those who fear him, to the righteous. 1 Peter 3:12, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." And Psalm 32 in verse 8, it says, "I will instruct you and show you the way to go. With my eye on you, I will counsel you." That God will speak to us and guide us and show us the way to go. And all the time, he has his eye on us. In Psalm 139, in verse 16, it talks about even in the womb, when a child is first created, that the egg and the sperm, when it comes together and creates life. Notice what the Lord says, or the psalmist says, "Your eyes saw me when I was formless." Your eyes saw me when I was formless. Psalm 139 and verse 16. God sees the very details of our life. He sees the intricate details of things that are happening to us, of things that are going on in our life, things that nobody else can see. Oh, I love the example of the Statue of Liberty, that the French gave the Statue of Liberty to America. And it's a beautiful sight to behold. You know, we call it Lady Liberty, as she stands in New York Harbor with that torch raised to the sky. And people who come by, they marvel at this this great lady that's standing there. And you can see this lady from a long distance away. But when you look at the crown of the lady, that inside of the crown, it was designed with detail and intricacy, and it was put together with such a mastery. And you know what? No one from the ground can see that. The only people that can see it are those that fly over it in a helicopter or airplane. Those are the only ones that can see it. Nobody else can see the detail that went into the statue's crown. And when we think about God, that God not only sees things, oh man, somebody needs to hear, oh my goodness, somebody needs to hear this today. That God not only sees things that no one else can see. Ooh, I'm ready to shout up here. He not only sees things that no one else can see, but he sees them in detail. Wow. He sees them in detail. He knows every movement. He knows every intricate part that comes together, that God sees with a great deal of design. He sees the design. He sees how things are put together. He sees all the details. Wow. If that don't give you comfort to know that God sees me. As we get back to our narrative, we are looking at Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. And as we look at Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar, we see that as they came together, that Abraham and Sarah agreed to have a child through Hagar. Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. And Abram's wife, Sarah, had not borne him children. She owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Sarai said to Abram, "Since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave. Perhaps I can have children by her." And Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. And so Sarah had a slave that ministered to her personally. And Sarah was old now, and she was unable to have children. And she knew that Abraham wanted children. She knew that God had made promises, and the promises hadn't come true as of yet. And so they concocted a scheme where they said, "We will give Sarah's handmaid, Hagar, we will let him go in unto her, sleep with her, and then she will bear him a child." And we see that their plan, according to their strategy, it worked. Because in verses 3 and 4, it says, "So Abraham's wife, Sarah, took Hagar, her Egyptian slave, and gave her to her husband Abram as a wife for him. This happened after Abram lived in the land of Canaan 10 years. He slept with Hagar, and she became pregnant." She became pregnant. So their plan worked according to the way that they designed it. But we see that it began to cause some issues, because when Hagar realized that she was pregnant, she looked down on Sarah. And in verses 5 and 6, we see that some tension arises between the two of them. "Then Sarah said to Abraham, 'You are responsible for my suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and ever since she saw that she was pregnant, she has looked down on me. May the Lord judge between me and you.' And Abraham replied, "Here, your slave is in your hands. Do whatever you want with her." Then Sarah mistreated her so much that she ran away. And so the tension between Sarah and Hagar got so bad that Hagar couldn't take it anymore. And she fled into the wilderness. And as she is fleeing into the wilderness, let's pick up the narrative in verse 7. "And the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way of Shur. He said, 'Hagar, slave of Sarah, where have you come from? And where are you going?' She replied, 'I'm running from my mistress, Sarah.' Then the angel of the Lord said unto her, 'You must go back to your mistress and submit to her mistreatment.'" Wow. That must have been difficult. You know, you got to go back and submit to the person that's mistreating you. "And the angel of the Lord also said unto her, 'I will greatly multiply your offspring, and they will be too many to count.' Then the angel of the Lord said to her, 'You have conceived and will have a son, and you will name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your cry of affliction. This man will be like a wild ass. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. He will live at odds with all his brothers.'" So the angel of the Lord gives a little prophecy about her son and his life. And then it says here, "So Hagar named the Lord who spoke to her, 'The God who sees me.' For she said, 'I have really seen here the one who sees me.'" That phrase, "the one who sees me." Yes, you got it right. It's El Roy. El Roy, the God who sees me. And then not only that, but she named a spring. And the name of the spring was a well of the living one who sees me. In the Hebrew, literally, it is Bir Le-Hay-Roy. Bir Le-Hay-Roy. The well of the one who lives and sees me. So let me share that the Lord saw Hagar. The Lord saw what she was going through. That here she was mistreated. She felt rejected. She felt alone. And she fled into the wilderness. And let me share with you four things that the Lord saw. The God who sees. El Roy, the God who sees. The first thing, in verse 6, he saw how she was treated. That Sarah treated her harshly. And you know what? Sarah and Abraham were God's choice servants. But yet still, jealousy came in. And Sarah began to treat her harshly. And God saw that. That whenever you're in a situation and you've been mistreated, you've been treated unfairly, take confidence in knowing that God sees how you're being treated. You may think that you're going through this thing all along. Maybe it's been unfair treatment on your job. Greetings, radio friends. Thank you for joining us today on the Anchored in Jesus radio program. Tune in next time for the conclusion of El Roy, the God who sees me. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, El Roy, the God who sees me, You can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request L. Roy, the God who sees me. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request L. Roy, the God who sees me. Or you can call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view or download the more than 400 teachings posted there. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews 6:19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and anchor for the soul. Now, this is Dr. William R. Glaze, and on behalf of our volunteer staff, I would like to remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.